Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1, verse 20. We're going to be answering the question today that came on the radio from one of the speakers, one of the listeners. If God is so loving, how can He send someone to hell who never has had a chance to hear the message of Jesus Christ? Now, that's a question that needs to be answered, because a lot of people that you might be familiar with, relatives, family, neighbors, workers, they may be wondering why you are a Christian if God is going to send someone to hell who doesn't even have a chance to hear the message of Jesus Christ. How do you respond to them when you hear that question? That's what we're going to be talking about on this Wednesday, August the 10th, Law and Gospel, here on AM 850, KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and this is a call-in program. Numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we have an in-studio email for those of you who are not in North America to use the 800 number, lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. We're going to be taking a look in some detail at Romans chapter 1, which begins with verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When Paul talks about that, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The Greek word for power there is dynamis. That it is where we get the word dynamite, which is very important, because yesterday we were talking about the difference between Calvin and Luther as to the marks of the church. For Calvin, the marks of the church also included the obedience of the Christian. And I made the comment that if obedience of the Christian is a mark of knowing that you're in the church, then I don't think I've ever been in a church. Because every Christian that I've known that have been members of my church always confess every Sunday, I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So I'm working with sinners who are not obedient. For Luther, the mark of the church, do you want to know where the church is? It is where the Word of God is preached in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. Because to have the church as a body, you just don't need arms and legs. You need the head. And who is the head? Jesus Christ. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus, being God, is everywhere. We talk about that as being omnipresent. But He is not present in the spiritual sense, where He's working to create faith in hearts apart from the gospel. If you go to a church service or a religious service and never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no power of God for salvation to anyone there who is listening. Have you ever been to a hospital and been meeting with a friend of yours? Maybe they're all worried about going to surgery. What do you start reading them? You start reading them a poetry by some poet of this age? No. Well, what you normally do, if you're a Christian, is read to them from the Psalms. Why the Psalms? Because the Psalms deal a lot with people in suffering and illness. And the Psalms are the Word of God. So if you're using the Word of God, that is the power of God that is going to be there to comfort, to alleviate worry, to help a person through in coping with whatever situation God has placed them in. In fact, the gospel is such a power of God, because it reveals, according to verse 17, the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And then they quote the Old Testament, "For the righteous man shall live by faith." Now, what does that mean? If you think of being righteous as being good, then you will be totally misunderstanding this text. And this is an important text to understand because it leads to the next part where no one is without excuse. The righteous man lives by faith, not by good works. That is, he is regarded by God as being righteous, not on account of any works that are now beginning to be righteous, but in regard to the faith that he has. And what is faith there? Faith refers to trust. That's another synonym for the word faith. And trust always has an object. What do I mean by that? Anytime you have the verb trust in a sentence, you always will have an object. For example, John trusts. You don't put a period after that because people will look at you and say, what does John trust? The what is the object? He may trust that it is going to be over 80 degrees today because that's what the weatherman has said. So therefore, he's trusting the word of the weatherman. He may trust that he's going to have lunch with somebody at 11:30 because that's what time they said they're going to be there. So he trusts the word of that friend of his. When we talk about Christian trust, it is in the same category where we now trust the word of God, specifically the gospel promises in connection with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I trust God that he looks to me right now as a sinless saint because I have no evidence for that at all. When I look in the mirror of the law, I don't see perfect righteousness. So why do I trust that God looks on me as a sinless saint? Because he explains that he does that because of a glorious exchange that took place where Jesus Christ took all of my sins and paid for them and gave me his righteousness where he had never once sinned while he was here on earth. I have the righteousness of Christ. I have the robe of righteousness. And how did I obtain that? Did I obtain that by making my works righteous? No, by trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. This can be very confusing because there really is not an analogy that I've ever considered that makes sense out of this. Where do you have trust in something where it changes your status? I just can't think of anything in the world where trust changes the way somebody looks at you. But in God's spiritual realm, trusting in the death of his Son for your salvation, that makes you righteous in God's sight. You receive the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, you are a sinless saint in the sight of God, even though in your sight, from the point of view of the law, you're always a sinner. Now, where do we get this understanding? Where do we get this trust? From the gospel. Because the gospel makes promises. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, the faith is kind of the hose that goes from you to being attached to God, through which he sends the benefits of Christ's salvation. Think of your faith as a water hose, but recognize that faith by itself would do nothing unless God distributed the water of life through that faith. Faith is simply the medium by which we receive the benefits of salvation. The cause of our salvation is not our faith, any more than the cause of the lawn being watered is the hose. No. The hose is a neutral object, and unless it is put to proper use, the lawn will dry up due to moisture, due to lack of moisture. But the hose brings the water to the appropriate place in the lawn. So also your faith brings to you the appropriate blessings of Christ's death on the cross. Now you can understand with that background why people then say, how can a loving God send somebody to hell who's never had an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ? Therefore, since they've never had the opportunity to have faith, how can God then justly send them to hell? It's not their fault. Isn't it God's fault that they haven't had the opportunity to hear the message? You see, that sounds like a really good argument, but it is an argument from the point of view of man, not from the point of view of God. Because right after saying this, we now go into the passage where Paul is making a big point to the Christians at Rome that no one has an excuse for not believing. Well, it seems to me that if you've never heard the message, don't you have an excuse? No. From God's point of view, the message certainly can come through somebody speaking it, but the message of who God is and what kind of God he is can also come through another way. At least from God's point of view, there is another way that message has come. And that's what Paul begins with then in verse 18. He begins, the wrath of God, and this is God's anger towards sin, is revealed from heaven. And by the way, the word revealed is the same word as a verb as used in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a noun there, but it's apocalypse. And sure enough, the verb here is from that same root, apokaluptu. So this is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, notice where this wrath of God is revealed from. It's not revealed from the Word of God. It's revealed from heaven. Now, just like the word law has a number of different meanings, it can be the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. It can be a law about a principle of life. It can be a law in the sense of the Ten Commandments. It can be a law in the sense of the division of the books of the Old Testament between the law and the prophets. And until you look at the context, a lot of times you don't know how God is using the particular word law in that verse. So context is king. Scripture interprets Scripture. The same with the word heaven. If you go down the street and ask most people, what's the first thing that comes into your mind when you think of heaven? I guarantee that 90% of the people will say the afterlife, according to Christians. But we do know that the word heaven has different meanings. Now, particularly when you're talking about the kingdom of heaven, there's a kingdom of heaven on earth, and that's the Holy Christian Church. There's a kingdom of heaven when you die and get separated from your body. That's called the interim. And then there's that kingdom of heaven after Judgment Day, where your body rejoins with your spirit. On the other hand, the word heaven also refers to something temporal. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in that context, what is meant by the word heavens? Now, notice it doesn't say, and God created the heaven. It is a plural. So the heavens refers to something in contradistinction to the earth. What would we consider to be in the heavens if the earth is one item? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? The moon would be a heavenly object. The clouds, the sun, the stars, the universe. So we need to be real careful when we're reading the Bible to check out, does the word heaven refer to the spiritual kingdom, as Jesus uses it in the parables, the kingdom of heaven is like, or is it referring to the temporal reality of the sky, the clouds, the moon, the stars, the universe. In Genesis 1, it's clear it's referring to the universe when you look out at nature. So maybe the best way to think of the word heaven in that context is the rest of nature. When Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, it's not necessarily referring to the kingdom that God is in, you know, where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. No, I believe the word heaven here is referring to our environment, looking up into the sky, gazing at the universe, taking a look at the clouds. Taking a look at nature is a revelation from God about himself. There is? Well, let's go on in the text and you'll see. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, for somebody to suppress the truth means that they have to actually hold back the truth, keep others from knowing the truth. That is, they know what the truth is, it's kind of obvious, but they change the truth in order to fit their thinking patterns. They don't like the truth as they see it. And a lot of people will do that many times. It's kind of like, is the glass half empty or is the glass half filled? You may be talking to your friends and they say, what grade did you get? And you said, oh, I only got a B. I was hoping for an A, but I only got a B. And so you're talking about a glass half empty. But if your parents phone you and say, well, how did you do in your grades? Well, you won't believe this, but in one of the toughest subjects I ever had, I got a B. You know, it wasn't a C or a D. Well, there the glass is half filled. You see, we interpret, we put a spin on what's going around us depending on who we're talking to and depending on our ego at the time. If we want a deflated ego, we'll put a negative spin on our experience. If we want an inflated ego, thinking kind of highly of ourselves, we'll inflate, we'll augment what is happening to us. Now, when people look at the heavens, they see the truth of God, but they suppress the truth of God. That is what Romans 1:18 and following is talking about. Now see, this really has some ramifications then in answer to the question, how can a loving God allow somebody to go to hell who has never had an opportunity to learn about God? You see, it is absolutely true that the gospel and the gospel alone can give you information about Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, payment for sin. But you don't necessarily need to know about the crucifixion and resurrection as it happened in reality to be saved. In fact, though Old Testament believers had some inkling in regard to the way he would die, they didn't find out those things until, like, Psalm 22, when it says he would be pierced in hands and feet, or Isaiah 53, that he would be whipped and that the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. Now, those specifics were growing while the Bible was being put together by inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the prophets of God. But Adam and Eve, they had a much broader picture of the coming of the Messiah. They knew primarily that it would come through the seed of Eve, and that the power of Satan, namely to send us to hell forever, would be taken away. Satan, his head would be crushed, and in the process, that which comes from the seed of Eve would have his heel bruised. But that's about all they knew. They don't know till Micah that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, there was so much about the Christ that is not known by the early believers in the Old Testament. So the point we're making is that the information about the coming of the Messiah and who God is does not necessarily have to be that precise and that revealed for somebody to be saved. As long as God makes them a promise, as long as God shows them his character, if they would trust that therefore he has the character that is so evident to them, then they wouldn't be held responsible for falling into sin. But they are held responsible. Why? Because even those who have never heard about the true God, there is plenty of evidence about the true God. Now, where? Well, it says in the heavens. But how does looking at creation tell us about God? Well, I'll tell you this. For the unbeliever, because of his sinful nature, he really can't learn hardly anything from nature. But it's not, therefore, that nature couldn't tell him. He just suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, that means something is obvious, because listen to verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. That is, it is already disclosed to them. It is obvious to them. Why? For God made it evident to them. And in fact, the word evident is the same Greek word in both cases. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. What are we talking about? And that's where we're going to begin with verses 20 and following. The whole process for this first hour is to help you answer somebody who comes to you and says, well, you believe in a loving God, and you believe that salvation is through Christ. Well, how can a loving God send somebody to hell who's never even had the opportunity to hear about the message of Jesus Christ? Is that fair? Well, if faith is denied, whatever that faith is, then it is fair. And according to Romans, all human beings suppress the truth about God that is obvious and evident to them. And when we get back from the break, we'll go into more detail as to what God is talking about here. Well, we'll give out the verses and we'll speak them in case you're driving in the car and don't have your Bible with you. But if you'd like to call us on this, or if things sound a little confusing, give a few moments after we start. Numbers are 505-7850. Toll free, it's 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. We're taking a look as to how we might be able to answer our friends or our co-workers when they ask about the God in which we believe. Is he really fair to send somebody to hell who has never had an opportunity to learn about him? Well, the Bible disagrees with the question, and that's what we'll talk about after the break.
Understanding Memory Loss is the core education program of the Alzheimer's Association of St. Louis. The program provides a thorough overview of memory loss, dementia, and Alzheimer's disease, while including information about research, treatments, and how to get a diagnosis. It forms the foundation for other education programs and is open to the public. The next Understanding Memory Loss program will be held October 18th from 9 to 11 a.m. at the Alzheimer's Association St. Louis office, 9374 Olive Boulevard. Advanced registration is required.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer for the James Dobson Family Minute. God's plan for your life may have more to do with who you are.
Does the helpful, nice guy Jesus, being preached in so many Christian pulpits today, do sinners any good? Recently on Issues Etc., Pastor Bill Swirla answered that question.
You can't have Jesus the teacher, Jesus the great moral example, Jesus the prophet, Jesus the nice guy who did nice things for people without Jesus hanging dead on a cross and rising bodily from the dead. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then the Christian faith is not one of the noble religions in the world. It's a big fat lie. And it's not worth wasting your Sundays over, let alone this Sunday, let alone your life.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, we're Issues Etc., weekdays 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Rally Day on AMA 50 KFUO is on Thursday, October 25th, and we're hoping that you will call to pledge or renew your day sponsorship. Generous supporters are encouraging you to participate, and you can listen for your chance to claim prizes. The shop, the friendliest stores in town, is one of the packages. It includes $100 gift certificate for Chinook Supermarkets and a $25 gift certificate for Hotley Cheese. Or you could dine at the St. Louis Art Museum. That's a package, including brunch for four at the Art Museum, where you can visit the many exhibits and the galleries there, plus enjoy a boat ride in Forest Park. And there's the Symphony package, also courtesy of Classic 99 Radio. So be listening on Rally Day Thursday, October 25th, for your chance to sign up to be an AM 850 KFUO Day sponsor, and thank you in advance.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer for the James Dobson Family Minute. God's plan for your life may have more to do with who you are rather than what you do. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with a comment.
God has not called me to be popular. God has not called me to build a big organization. He's given me one or loaned me one. He didn't call me to do that. And he has not called me to preserve it. And he has not called me to take a glorious reputation to my grave. He has called me to be faithful, and he's called me to be moral, and he's called me to speak to what I believe and to do it in love, and I intend to do that.
If you aren't certain about God's will for your life, decide that until he makes it clear, his will for you is simply to be obedient, that if he calls, you'll follow. If he opens a door, you'll go through it. You might just find that with that type of purpose, the specifics will fall into place. For more on following God, go to family.org.
If you yourself have never been asked a question, it might be a question that you thought of yourself. And what is the question that we're talking about today? If God is so loving, how can he fairly send someone to hell who's never had the opportunity to know about him? What we're discovering in Romans chapter 1 is that there is no doubt to know about him in great detail comes through a preaching of the gospel. But according to God, knowledge about him can also be sufficiently found in creation itself to the degree that because of how we interpret creation and suppress the truth, we can be held responsible for denying God. Now, you would agree that would be fair then if we have a way of knowing about God and then reject it, even though it is evident and obvious. So what is this way? Well, the evident and obvious way we've been looking at in verse 20 of Romans 1, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Whoa, wait a minute. Isn't that a contradiction? Did you hear what I just read? Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen. Makes me cough. If they're attributes that are invisible, how can God say they're clearly seen. Well, let's think of it in this way. If you see a porch on the front of a house, and it may be a porch that goes the whole length of the house. There are some porches like that, have a rail around it. And you're going to have a party at your house, and you're trying to figure out, well, can I have people on the front porch eating barbecue? We're going to do it in the backyard, but there's not enough room inside the house, and the backyard's a little small, so we may set up some tables on the front porch. But to make that decision, we have to know that the front porch will be able to hold that number of people. Say you're going to have 20 people sitting on the front porch. Well, if you look at a front porch, you should be able to tell. If it's made out of balsa wood, you can pretty well guess it's not going to hold 20 people. But if it's made out of 2x4s and concrete plantings, well, you can see that it will hold it. What have you seen? You have made a decision that you can put 20 people on the front porch because you have seen its strength, even though its strength is invisible. What do I mean by that? We gauge an item's strength not by seeing the strength, but by seeing what is able to hold up. So if you already know you've had a lot of people on the front porch, and those concrete pads upon which the foundation is resting are strong, you will be able to say, oh yeah, that porch has plenty of strength just to put 20 people on it. And somebody says, oh, you can see its strength? No, that's invisible. But you know it's strong because you see the consequences of its strength. And that's how you understand this verse. Yes, God's attributes are invisible, but they can be clearly seen. How so? Well, the verse helps you understand it. It goes on. Are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. It is of some interest to note that though there are only two religions in the world, Christianity and then everything else, there is something about God that a lot of other religions hold to, as does Christianity, at least to some degree, and that is that God is almighty. If there is another religion outside of Christianity, you can pretty well bet that one of the attributes that God has is that he is almighty. In fact, that's why people who make up religions and realize that God is almighty, they'll end up looking to him for their salvation. Now, the difference between looking to God for salvation in Christianity and looking to God for salvation outside of Christianity is that the Christian looks only to God and God alone for salvation. God does it all by himself, and he doesn't do it by giving you some strength so you can cooperate in your salvation. It is totally by grace that you are saved, without any merit or worthiness in you, without any help giving to God. Whereas in every other religion of the world, you have your part to do. There is no part for you to do to be saved. About the only part that we as sinners do is to give God our sin, or to nail him to the cross. And outside of that function, which we all participate in through sin, there's really nothing we contribute to our salvation. Because salvation, the best imagery, the best analogy for salvation is not becoming a good person. That's not salvation. In fact, that isn't even one of the gifts that God gives us, that we can become a truly sinless individual. God does not give that gift to anybody here on earth. Now, you will get that gift, but not until the day of judgment when this mortal puts on immortality. God gives nobody the gift of being able to do a sinless good work perfectly. So every other religion just assumes that, which means, and here comes the point of the hour, which means they deny the attribute of God that is so evident when they look at creation. What is the attribute of God that is so obvious to everybody? Is that he, by his own power, by his might, created the entire world. Therefore, anytime you ignore that attribute, or, as verse 18 says, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how do you suppress the truth in unrighteousness that God is almighty? Because that's kind of obvious. If you take a look at the world, it couldn't be somebody who didn't have much strength that created this world, put everything together, and as scientists look even more closely at DNA, they're really finding out how utterly fantastic is even a strand of DNA. They've had to multiply the number of years that evolution supposedly took because their previous number of years was simply not enough even for a strand of DNA. It is so complex, and it is irreducibly complex. Well, what do I mean by that? That if you take out parts of the DNA, the whole thing falls apart. So it's not as though it gradually grew up into DNA. It was that it just suddenly appeared. And if you believe that about evolution, then you really have more faith in evolution than you have in God. See, this is the way of suppressing the truth. Evolution is one of the finest examples of how people suppress the truth. And we're talking about macroevolution. I'm not talking about micro, where various viruses, for instance, can evolve and not be hurt by the medicine that's being given to them. They can evolve beyond that and they become something that restrains or refutes the medicine given to them. Well, what I'm talking about is macroevolution, where all of a sudden, here you got a fish, and the next thing you got a lizard. Then the next thing you got is a cow, and then the next thing you got is a monkey, and then here comes a human being. This is a way of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now, why do people do that? We cannot stand God to be God. Suppressing the truth in righteousness is always a breaking of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, people are without excuse. And verse 21 explains it. Even though they knew God, and take a look at any other religion, outside of Christianity. It's not that they're ignorant that there is a God. No, we know there's a God. Even atheists have a God from God's point of view, and that is their own reason. They themselves have become their own God. But in the vast majority of religions in the world, many of them do believe there is a personal God, but they never honor him as God. They don't give thanks to him as God, and they become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart is darkened. By the way, I just quoted verse 21. From God's point of view, his creation tells something about him that only Christianity believes. And what is that something? It is a law gospel teaching. It is the teaching that because God alone is almighty, he is the only one to get all the credit for everything that is good. You see a wonderful sunset? Do you give yourself any credit for that? I just got an email from a woman in the Azores. She's working with Pastor Peter Kurowski. She's a co-author of a book we're going to be talking about pretty soon here on the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. In fact, it's been sent now to the printer, and we hope to have copies for you. But she was so excited about the book that on her blog, she was talking also about the tremendous sunsets that she's seen out there. And she even has photos of the sunsets. And there's nothing in her blog to give any indication that she contributed to that sunset. See, that's what the creation tells us about God. We don't contribute to creation. We can mess it up. But suddenly when we get into the spiritual realm, all of a sudden we want to think that we can contribute. We suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. You see, doing good works in order to be saved is an unrighteous act. It's unrighteous? How so? Think about it. You adopt a child and he's now 10 years old. And every day he comes home, he immediately does the dishes, cleans his room, vacuums the house, washes your car. And so you finally say, Tom, why are you doing this? And he says, because I want to be your child. What? No, you've been adopted. You already are our child. No, I feel I need to do something. You see, this is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Well, what a sad state of affairs for a young boy to think that he has to do something in order to get adopted. What a sad state of affairs for anybody in the world to look at creation and then think that they can contribute to their salvation. Their salvation is as great as miracle as is creation. In fact, many people will tell you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a great miracle, and that the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a new creation coming into being. You think you contributed to the first creation? How can you think that you contribute to your redemption? Just look at creation. It is so evident that God does everything. And yet, the confusion of law and gospel is in every religion in the world, and I challenge you to find one religion in the world that doesn't think this way. Every one of them, outside of Christianity, you now participate in your salvation. That's the key to today, and that's why no one is with an excuse. That's verse 20. Because it is obvious the way God is, and yet because of our unrighteousness, we refuse to trust in that God who is so evident. And that's why we go to hell. Numbers here are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In studio email, lawgospel@kfuo.org. Let's go talk to Betty. Hi, Betty.
Hi. I'm glad you have this topic, because I'm always being asked, on the basis of those verses, how can people learn about Jesus Christ when they look at creation? Are you saying that people, I mean, there is a verse in the Bible that says, how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So are you saying that the people who have never heard of Jesus Christ, if they acknowledge that there is a God that, you know, created the world, those people can still have salvation?
I would say if you look at the Old Testament people, they didn't know near what you and I know about Jesus Christ, Betty, but their faith was in the fact that God and God alone would save them and nobody else would help them.
Okay.
I think if there would be somebody in this world right now who would have that attitude, that person would be saved.
Right, because I did, I think on the on KFU, I did hear that one time a missionary said that he came upon some, you know, tribal person you know, in some remote area that said, I always knew there had to be a God, and now I'm so glad I found him. So that person knew that there was a God. But then I think of the Native Americans. They looked at creation, and I think St. Paul even mentions that, that they ended up worshiping the creation instead of the creator.
Exactly. In fact, verse 25 goes, and this is what everyone does outside of the Christian faith. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And that's why God gave them over to their degrading passions, and then he gives some examples of that. The fact of the matter is on Judgment Day, those people who say, well, we never had a chance to know about God because the gospel was never preached to us, God will simply point to the evident, obvious nature of himself as being almighty and the one who does everything, and they rejected that. And so, and they did that willingly. They weren't coerced to do that, so that God does fairly and justly send someone to hell because he's given them plenty of evidence to know who the true God is. But because of their sinful nature, they refuse to abide and exchange the truth of God for a lie.
Well, thank you very much.
Thank you so much for calling, Betty. Yeah, this is something that all that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of who God is evidently, who God evidently is when you look at creation. In fact, what I really like about Romans 1, and this had to be pointed out to me, because it says that professing to be wise, I'm reading verse 22, they became fools. And here's what everyone does apart from the true knowledge of God. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Think of this. God took the people out of Israel. They saw the Red Sea open. Who would ever doubt God anymore? But just a short time later, because Moses was taking such a long time to come down from Mount Sinai, what did they begin to worship? Did they begin to worship another false god that was invisible? No, you know what they did? This is unbelievable when you stop and think about it. They didn't even worship a part of creation that was alive, like a cow or a bull. Instead, they melted down their jewelry, formed a golden calf, and bowed down to that. And these were people who had really seen that God was in charge. See, this is what unbelief does. And they are without excuse, God says. So it's not that those people who've heard the message of Jesus Christ, that they have some better chance of being in heaven than others. No. They are without excuse because the message of creation is just as valid as the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, except that the message of creation nobody ever can accept because of our fallen nature. And that's why the message of Jesus Christ is so important, because only through that comes the grace of God that converts hearts and brings people to the truth. I had a professor at the SEM, and then we'll go talk to Kathy in St. Charles in a moment, a professor at the SEM who believed that if there was a Jew around who believed the Messiah was still to come and hadn't heard about Jesus, that person would be saved because he had the Old Testament faith. So let's go and talk now to Kathy in St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Well, that's exactly my question. My husband had asked me the other day, because we had gone somewhere and seen some Orthodox Jews, and he said, do you think that they could come to faith through reading just the Old Testament? And I said, well, I think so, but I said, I'll call and ask, you know, on one of the programs. And so your program is dealing with this issue. So could you explain that a little bit more, you know, how someone who is, you know, maybe an Orthodox Jew could come to faith? Because I know Christ, when he opened up the scriptures on the road to Emmaus, it was all the Old Testament scriptures.
Yes. Okay, I'll be glad to do that. In fact, Kathy, it'll probably take me over into the next hour, too. We are moving to a little different subject in the next hour, and that is some emails from folks. But we'll be glad to take questions on this because I know I didn't get through all my material. So if somebody would like to ask about this, we'll take part of the next hour. I have been saying now for a number of months that everything in the Bible can be seen in one of two ways. We're talking about Bible passages, Bible books, Bible characters, Bible doctrines, Bible verses, whatever. It can be seen in the wrong way and the right way. The wrong way is to look at something from the point of view of the theologian of glory, where whatever you read in the Bible, you are assuming that if I can only do these things, I can save myself. That's the theologian of glory. In fact, didn't we just talk about, both on the Bible study when I was with Chuck Rathard or on Ask the Pastor, and in Issues, etc., also talked about this individual named Jacob. He's an agnostic, and he tried to follow literally what the Bible had to say. He had very little to say about Jesus because he was looking at the Bible legalistically. He was looking at it from the point of view of living under the law. He really was under the delusion that doing something, doing good, would make him a gooder person, a better person. This is a complete refutation of law and gospel, a complete confusion of law and gospel. But he was looking at it from the point of view of the law. There's no doubt this became Judaism. It was a new religion, we think coming up sometime during the Babylonian captivity, when the temple was destroyed and the synagogues came up, and the priests didn't have much to do, no sacrifices, so the rabbis took over, and the reading of the law was more important than sacrifices. Now, even though Jesus spoke out against that faith of Judaism, saying the Pharisees were like whitewashed graves, walking around like dead men, there were some Pharisees like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who held to the true faith of the Old Testament and recognized the gracious promises of God there, and thus were saved. So if you look at the Old Testament as a way of works, ceremonial works to do to get saved, you're living under the law. And if there is an Orthodox Jew somewhere in this world who has never heard of Jesus Christ and believes just like Abraham did, like Adam and Eve did, like David, like Solomon, like Micah, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, that person is saved, because law and gospel saves regardless whether it's Old or New Testament. We'll continue a little bit with this conversation, as well as touch on some other items in the next hour. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.